So I'd like you to turn to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, we are in a series right now where we are going through the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue. And we've already been talking about how they're divided up. Commandments number 1 through 4 are vertical. You might think of it vertically as they deal with our relationship to God, how we are in right relationship with God. And so we're in the last of those commandments today. Commandments 5 to 10, we're going to shift to a horizontal view where we deal with how we rightly relate to one another. And so today, as we get to the last commandment that deals with our vertical relationship to God, this is what I would call the controversial commandment. This is the controversial commandment. I don't know another commandment out of the 10 that is more controversial or has sparked more discussion than the fourth commandment. There are whole movements that are based on how they view this commandment. Mainly Sabbatarianism, or what day we choose to worship God together or corporately. And so you're going to see some pictures on the screen here. Christians like you and I are accused of breaking this commandment by worshiping this very day, by worshiping on Sunday. And so you can see how some people view that differently. And what really, look at this one right here. Hold on right there. Sunday worship will be the mark of the beast. I didn't know that it was that serious or that strongly held, but there are some that view that this is even a sign of the mark of the beast in Revelation. So very strong views about Sabbatarianism or what day we worship. I'm going to address that in just a moment. Then there's others. Others who might be a little bit seasoned in their age or chronologically, and they can remember a different time here in this country. A time where people seem to honor or have a reverence for the Lord's Day, which is what we call this day, what we call Sunday. And so they can remember a time when stores were closed. It wasn't just people who sold chicken that closed on Sunday, but stores were closed and restaurants and gas stations. And they can remember where people, as a culture, really tried to take this day and observe it as it was observed in Scripture. And so regardless of how you feel about that, every one of us here realize those days are gone. Those days are not coming back. But some feel that our contemporary approach to the Sabbath is less than satisfactory. So again, this is the controversial commandment. Not to mention, this is also the longest commandment. A lot of these commandments are within one verse, maybe within one phrase. You're going to see some of those as we get into 5 through 10. This one, I counted up last night in the Christian Standard Translation, is 96 words. It's actually four verses, verses 8 through 11. But I believe we just need to spend some time on it today, and we're going to talk about understanding the Sabbath, how we understand this principle of a Sabbath and what God is really saying to us. So with that in mind, I'd like you to turn your Bibles. Hopefully you're already there. And let's look at the text together. Let me read it, and you focus on this text as I read it, and we're going to talk about it and break it down. Beginning in verse 8, this is commandment number 4. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You are to labor 6 days and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You must not do any work. You, your son or daughter, your male or female servant, your livestock, or the resident alien who is within your city gates. For the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and everything in them in 6 days. Then he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and declared it holy. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you now with our hearts open. Spirit, please speak through me. Please speak to our hearts. Help us to understand this principle. Help us to understand how we can draw closer to you and be in right relationship with you. Lord, I pray that you would just help us to respond as well. When we think about this and come to the conclusion of this sermon, help our hearts to be quick to respond however you want us to respond. Help us to take next steps toward you. And may you be honored and glorified by all we say and do here today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, again, these commandments, just to kind of help you with the setting, they were given by Moses, or to Moses by God, and he went up on Mount Sinai, and what had happened is God had delivered the people from Egyptian bondage or slavery. And they'd been in slavery for 490 years. And so they are traveling in the wilderness by this time. They've been in the desert for 3 months. God has already blessed them and helped them in several ways, not the least of which is through manna, by giving them manna to feed them daily. And so they've been there for 3 months, and now God is giving them a covenant. He's giving them moral law because they are going to form a nation. They're going to be a people who will ultimately enter into the promised land. And so God is giving them law so they can live and principles by which to live. But this part of the law, the Decalogue, is moral law, and it's law for all time and for all people. So this is for us to understand how we can rightly live with Him and rightly live with one another. So what does it mean? Let's just jump right in here and look at what it says in verse 8. What does it mean to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy? Well, again, that's a loaded question, and it's hotly debated in this day and age, probably in every day and age. There's a wide range of opinions over what this specifically means. I know this. I know the word holy is a special word. It means to be set apart, to be distinct. God is holy. We've already talked about that in some previous messages regarding the Ten Commandments. God is holy in the sense that He is separate and distinct from His creation. God is not part of His creation. He's not like anything else that He created. And so whatever God does is holy and separate and distinct. And so today what He's saying is there's something distinct about this command, something distinct about how we set aside this time that we spend with Him. And so with that in mind, I want to talk to you just working through this passage together. And I want to give you what I believe are four principles regarding this command. So if you want to take notes today on your bulletin, this is where you can start doing that. And so I want to understand the principles behind it as well as the reasons God gave us this command. So with that in mind, let's go ahead and jump in and let's go ahead and talk about the first point or first principle. The fourth commandment reminds us that our work is important. Our work is important. So you didn't think I would start there, did you? But we need to start there with our work. It says to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. But notice verse 9. You are to labor 6 days and do all your work. So before we start talking about this commandment to rest and to worship, we need to understand what God has to say in His Word about work. And boy, does our culture need to hear this message today, this part of the message. You see, as we get away from God's law and God's principles for how we live our lives, man does what is right in his own eyes, and sometimes man can have a skewed principle. And so, just know this. The Lord expects us to work. I didn't hear any amens there, but I should have. The Lord expects us to work. That's better, a little better anyway. God allocates time for our enjoyment because He expects us to be in meaningful employment. He wants us to work. Productive labor is part of God's will for your life. God has made you a relational being, and He's created you a gifted being. You have gifts and skills and ability, and you need to use those. To waste those is a waste of your life. And so, now listen to me. A lot of people think this. A lot of people think that work is part of the curse. Remember how Adam and Eve sinned in the garden? And when they sinned, they fell and they were cast out of the garden. And not only that, but they had to suffer different things. There were things that were part of that curse. In fact, all of the world suffers under a curse. But work is not one of them. Work predates the fall. Adam was working when he was tending the garden, when he was working in the garden. Adam was engaged in productive labor. And so God ordained work for all of us. And by the way, I don't want to burst your bubble. Hopefully I'm exciting you with this. But you're going to work after you leave this life. When you leave this old earthly body behind, you go to heaven, God is going to have work or meaningful work for you to do in heaven. Now, I hope you're excited by that because I know a lot of people say, well, I don't want to go to heaven. It's going to be boring. We're going to sit on a cloud and strum a harp for all eternity. I'm not up for that. Well, I don't know what it is we're going to do, but we're going to have productive, meaningful labor in heaven. But we also need to understand this first part of the principle. God wants us to work in a meaningful fashion right here, right now. Now let's break that down a little bit and talk about or think about what that means for you personally. Because I always want to personalize these messages. Let's say you're a young person. You're still in school, at least for a couple more weeks. And you're still in elementary school or you're still in middle school. But most of them are probably vacated now, but some of them are here right now. If you're a student, that's your primary responsibility. That's your work. You need to be a good student. You need to be a responsible student. Be the best student you can be. Let's say that now you're mom. You're the mom who's raising that student. And you've committed yourself to stay home with your child right now. Not that every mother is able to do that, but if you are able to do that, that's your work. You're to be the best mother, the best stay-at-home mom and housewife that you can be, raising your children. And so no matter what it is you do, blue collar, white collar, professional, whatever it is, work hard. Do the very best that you can do. If you're retired, you can still be involved in productive labor. There are things that you can do to bless other people, to serve other people. Maybe it looks different than it did when you were working in your career, but you can just take time out to listen to someone, to provide advice or mentor somebody coming along behind you. That's meaningful, productive labor. What I mean is you're putting yourself aside, your interests, and you're devoting time to use your skills, your ability, your opportunities to work productively for the glory of God. I'll sum it up with a verse in Colossians. I think it's going to be on the screen. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 and 24. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord, rather than for men. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. So I hope that that'll flavor your attitude when you get out of bed tomorrow to go to work. I know that you may not have the greatest job in the world. You may be looking for another job right now. Or you may be out of a job right now. Or you may be retired from work right now. But just know that God wants you to be productive. God wants you to take advantage of the time that He's given you and the skills He's given you and the sphere of influence He's given you to make a difference in this world. And so here's the point. It seems to me like the work ethic today has changed significantly. Really just in the last several years, but really for quite a while, I think we've been on a downward trajectory. Maybe it's always been that way, but this is from my perspective in my 50 some odd years on this planet, in this world. So today, the mindset to me seems to be something like this. What's the most I can get paid for the least amount of work, and when is quitting time? Or maybe the attitude is, why do I need to work? I'll just have the government support me. And that is the wrong attitude. Folks, that's lazy. And laziness is an affront to God. It's a slap in the face of God, and it's terrible for your testimony as a Christian. Now, you may not be able to work in the way that some of you are thinking about right now, but you can be productive with your life. And that's what I'm trying to say about this. And that's why the Sabbath is such an important principle. Because listen to this, and this is a bullet point. We will not appreciate the Sabbath if we're not involved in productive labor. We will not appreciate this Sabbath principle if we're not doing something to use our skills and our abilities productively for the Lord. Now, you say, what about that person who is bedfast? They can be a prayer warrior. They can still be a witness to others. We can be productive with every breath that we have as long as we're on this earth. And so, again, God has placed us here to serve Him. And as we're going to see in Commands 5 through 10, we're also to serve those who are around us. We're to be servants to those who live around us. And so just be as productive as you can be, whether it's a volunteer or whether it's an entry-level position or whether you're the CEO of the company. Make your work count. Make it count for all eternity. Because the idea is when we just sit home and do nothing, we're not part of God's design. That's not God's design for our lives. So our work is important. But then as we think more beyond that, the fourth commandment, secondly, urges us to take time for rest. So if we're going to work productively, if we're really going to be all in on this work and we're going to work hard, we're going to need rest. We're going to need rest. You know, while inactivity may be a problem for some. I would imagine most of the people I'm talking to today in this gathering or online, you probably don't have a problem with inactivity. Most people that I know, especially my church family, are really busy people. You are really getting it done and you're working hard. And so there are a lot of people in this culture who also tend to overwork. They don't know when to take time off. And even if they work and they do take margins like for vacation or for maybe a hobby or time with family, even that time is not really restful time. There's a passage I thought of. It's not really going to be on the screen today, but I thought about this in light of this text. And it's Psalm chapter 46 and verse 10. And the old King James says, "Be still and know that I am God." Does anybody have trouble being still? I'll raise my hand. I'm guilty of that. It's hard to sit still and be still and listen to God. You're probably thinking, well, if I've got to be still and know that he's God, can I take my phone with me at least? Well, maybe, maybe not. Probably not. But the fourth commandment urges us to take time to rest. And I think that's a good word for us today because some people are consumed. They're consumed not only by work, but they've got to be constantly busy. I've got to be doing something. I don't have fulfillment if I'm not doing something. And so, again, we're consumed with the wrong things. And so God just reminds us here that we need to rest. We need a break from labor. We need a break from our mind mentally going 24/7. We might sleep better if we did that. We need a break from the stress and the routine. A rundown person is not a productive person. And again, I've got to raise my hand and say, I've been guilty of that in the past. And you know what? God will get your attention. God slowed me down dramatically about 6 months ago, and he changed my thought processes about rest. And I'll confess to you, this pastor was violating this second commandment. And I've got to take time to rest. Listen, God takes rest seriously. Seriously. I want you to look at it again. Look in verse 9. You are to labor 6 days and do all your work. But look at verse 10. Look at it closely. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. And so you must not do any work. Now we'll deal with the rest of that in verse 10 in just a moment, but I want to look at that word Sabbath right now. The word Sabbath literally means to rest, to desist, to cease and desist. And so it literally means that we're commanded to take a vacation from our vocation. There needs to be margin in your life, and if there's not margin, you are violating this command. It's ironic to me that the only commandment we break and we brag about, at least openly, as Christians, is the fourth commandment. I mean, I hear people who say, and they're Christians, well, I've not had a day off in 4 years. I've not had a vacation and I don't know when. Vacation, what's that? Well, listen, you ought not to think that way. That is not healthy, and that's not God's plan for your life or for your ministry. God wants you to have margin in your life. I heard a story recently about a pastor who took Mondays off. Now, I don't take Mondays off because why be miserable on your day off, right? After Sunday. No, I'm teasing. I do not take Mondays, but this pastor took Mondays off. And so there was a guy that tried to get a hold of him. He called him. And he couldn't get him. He didn't answer. And it really teed the guy off. He was upset about it. And so the next time he caught the pastor, he said, you didn't answer your phone on Monday. Pastor said, well, that's my day off. And he said, day off? What do you mean taking Monday off? He's like, you know, I'll have you to know that the devil doesn't take a day off. He said, yeah, and if I didn't take a day off, I'd be just like the devil. So we need to understand that we need to have reason. We need to know why God has given us this time and this margin in our lives. If we fail to rest, here's something else to think about. And I think this is where I'm guilty of it. I'll just confess to you, or have been guilty of it. I'm repenting. I'm changing from it. But when you fail to rest, one reason why you do is you fail to trust. If you fail to rest, often you fail to trust. And what I mean by that is, I feel like I need that time. This was where I was. And I'm still working through it, but I can't get everything done. There's always somebody else to see. There's always some place to go. There's always one more element you could pull out of this passage when you're preaching. And some of you are like that in your business, your career, your job. That's just kind of how I'm wired. But I don't need to be wired that. That's sinful wiring. I don't need to be that way. I need to trust God, and I still need to take that time off. I need to trust that God can get it done. After all, what did Jesus do? Who was the busiest person who ever lived? I would contend it was Jesus Christ. Whenever he went public with his public ministry, didn't people always want his time? They were always vying for his time. And yet Jesus said things like this. He said in John chapter 6 and verse 31, I believe, or maybe it was Mark. He said, come away and rest for a while. Come away and get away with me and rest for a while. Jesus would go away. At the busiest time when people needed him, he would go away and he would rest. He created margins in his life. And so, again, just to kind of outline what he's saying here, the word Sabbath literally means to rest, but the Sabbath was established in the creation account. The Sabbath was established in the creation account. So we looked at that not too long ago. We studied through Genesis chapters 1 to 11, and you know my position on that. I believe that God literally created everything in 6 literal days. And on the 7th day, God what? He rested. That's what Moses is interjecting here. And so God made everything and then he symbolically rested on the 7th day. And the reason I say symbolically is this. Did God need to rest on that 7th day? No, he didn't need to rest. God is different than us. God doesn't get tired. He doesn't grow weary. We read that in Isaiah 40. God didn't need the rest. So what is he doing? Well, he's building an idea of a Sabbath, a pattern that we're to follow. He's showing us how to live in the ebb and flow of life. And by the way, this pattern was far more than just a day of the week, by the way. This would be one argument I would give to the Sabbatarians. I'm going to talk more about it in a moment. But when you read in Leviticus, you see that sometimes there were festivals that God gave the people to celebrate. And they were to take holy days, not just the Sabbath day, during those festivals. And not only that, but there's Leviticus chapter 25, there's actually a Sabbath that was taken for a year, a Sabbath for the land. So let me see if I can find that here. Here it is in Leviticus 25, verse 2. I want to read it to you. It says, when you enter the land I'm giving you, the land will observe a Sabbath to the Lord. It's talking about the promised land they're going to enter into eventually after about 40 years. Verse 3 says, you may sow your field for 6 years and gather your produce for 6 years. Verse 4 says, but there will be a Sabbath of complete rest for the land in the 7th year. Now, I know that there may be some conservation that they didn't maybe realize fully that God had in mind there. But that's not all that God had in mind, because listen to what he says. This will be a Sabbath to the Lord. And you're not to sow your field or prune your vineyard. They were to let the land rest because the land belonged to God. And so again, there's this idea of a Sabbath rest. And so the reason really that God is focusing on rest for you and for me is because God made you. God knows that you're going to need that time. God knows how you will think, how you react, even spiritually, how you'll be better with a time of rest. It's kind of like, I brought this in today as an object lesson. This is an owner's manual. This is the owner's manual for my vehicle, my car. I have not read this from cover to cover or page to page, all the pages in here. I really just use it when I need it. But you know, you ought to read it. It's got some good information in it. I will say this. I'll say it in just a minute, but I will say this caught my attention at the beginning of it. It says this in my vehicle owner's manual. Regular maintenance is essential to attaining the highest level of performance and safety and reliability from your vehicle. This booklet is designed to help you make sure your vehicle receives proper and timely maintenance. So listen to this, follow this booklet, and you'll enjoy maximum reliability and peace of mind for years to come. Now, that's good advice. That's good information. I really don't care if you read all this through. I'm not sure how much better a person you'll be if you read all that through. But I know another manual. I know another owner's manual called the Holy Word of God that does have a timely word for you. And God's word says, get some rest, get some proper maintenance, maintain your body, your spirit, and your mind, and you'll be a lot better for it. Now, let's look at the next one, the third thing. The fourth commandment urges us to take time for worship. to take time for worship. So we are to know that our work is important. We need to take time for rest as a result of working hard. But thirdly, we need to take time for worship. You see, there are some people who have the resting part down, but they don't have the worship part down so well. And so the fourth commandment teaches us that we honor him by giving him the priority of our time when we're resting. So again, let's go back to the passage here. It says not to do any work, and it explains that's for everybody across the board. For the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. And then he rested on the seventh day. And so the seventh day, going back up to verse 10, is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. So again, this is why this is a vertical commandment, because this is a very important aspect of rest. God wants us to give him priority in our lives. Really what God is saying, in my view, is this. He's saying, I'm going to give you 6 days to get her done, to get your work done. But the seventh day is a day of rest, but it's also my day. And I want you to spend uninterrupted time with me, to focus on me. So once a week, the children of Israel endeavor to do just that. And as followers of Jesus Christ, we need to endeavor to spend uninterrupted time with him. We need to make our time with him in corporate worship and in individual worship a priority. Let me do another little object lesson here. This won't require a book, but it will require a show of hands. And so you're going to have to be honest with me on this. No cheaters. For those of you who are married right now, you're married. How many of you have a date night on a regular basis? Will you put your hands up? All right, keep those hands up. All right. Some of you guys need to work on this a little bit. Maybe we need to have a marriage retreat here. Okay, you can put them down now. Why do you have that? Why do you have a date night? What is the purpose of that? Well, the purpose is multifold, but the main reason what you're saying is you're important to me. I love you. I love you enough that I'm going to schedule intentional time with you on a regular basis. All of us know, if you want to know what really is important to somebody, just check their calendar on their phone, or you'll know what's really important. You'll know what really is the priority in their lives. And you're saying to that spouse, and I'm saying this is a great idea too, by the way, you're important to me, and tonight is going to be ours. We're not going to let anything crowd us out of this time that we spend together. You know where I'm going with this, don't you? This is what we need to do for God. We need to schedule time with him. And this is time that we've scheduled to spend with him as we come together in corporate worship, but individually we're listening to his word and we're worshiping him individually. I don't worry about what that guy next to me is doing or not doing. It may not be my favorite song that we're singing. Maybe it is my favorite song we're singing, but I'm singing that song to the Lord because he's important to me and I'm scheduling time with him. God wants our worship to be as important as our hobbies, to be as important as our family time, to be as important as our recreational activities. We need to make worship time with God a non-negotiable, a priority. That's what's being taught here. Listen to what it says in Isaiah chapter 58. This is why I believe this passage is in Isaiah, and this is from the New Living Translation. Keep the Sabbath holy. Don't pursue your own interests on that day, but enjoy the Sabbath and speak of it with delight as the Lord's holy day. Honor the Sabbath in everything you do on that day, and don't follow your own desires or talk idly. Then the Lord will be your delight. Now, here's where I'm going to change course a little bit. I don't think that that means that you make this some kind of legalistic drudgery, where you dread Sunday. Did you hear about how this can be your delight? God wants it to be your delight, not your drudgery. And so I read things like, I used to read Little House on the Prairie when I was a kid, you know, the Laura Ingalls Wilder. And I remember, I'll never forget, one of those books talked about how they couldn't do a thing and how much she dreaded Sundays. And I wondered, like, man, are they even Christians? Because she had no delight in that whatsoever. And so, yes, it's true. God says, stop working and stop worshiping, but he's not intending this to be burdensome. He doesn't want this to be some burdensome thing that you dread doing. He just wants you to schedule time with him and don't let anything crowd it out. The Israelites, they were very serious about this. I wanted you to hear this. They adhered very strictly to this law. Yet Jesus said their hearts were very far from God. But I want you to listen to what they would do. They had commandments under these commandments that they would try to follow, or they made people follow. Remember how they had the Mishnah or the Talmud? And they had 24 chapters that were devoted to keeping Sabbath law, Sabbatarianism. And so there were 39 different kinds of work that were outlined in the law that they couldn't do. But 1,522 things they could not do. Very legalistic. So for instance, you couldn't kill a flea on the Sabbath day. You couldn't fasten your sandals. You couldn't light a fire. You couldn't move an oil lamp. You couldn't take more than 50 steps. You couldn't prepare a meal. You couldn't rescue a dying person. I don't think that's the spirit of this command at all. I don't think the moral demand is to that extent. Again, this is created. Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So this is for us to draw near to Him and worship Him. So let's talk just for a minute here about how to prepare for worship. If we don't want to be legalistic about it, how do we prepare and set aside time? Well, let me give you some things that I think will help you in your worship and this uninterrupted time that you're spending with God on Sunday. Now, I'm not lost on the fact that last night was prom, okay? Both prom for our public school and priority prom for our homeschoolers. But I'm going to say it anyway. Get to bed at a reasonable time on Saturday night. Put that phone down. Go to bed. If you stay up really late on Saturday night and you drag yourself out of bed and drag yourself into God's house, yawning all the way, you're going to be dragging through the service and you're not going to get the most out of it. So how do you expect to worship God if you don't get enough sleep and you're yawning and you're tired and you're about to fall asleep right now? Second, get up a little bit early on Sunday morning and prepare. Hopefully you do this about every day, but even if you don't, for sure on Sunday morning you better get up and read the Word, pray to the Lord, ask the Lord to be with the preaching and teaching of the Word in the place you're going to worship. Prepare your own heart. Ask Him, say, Lord, I need You to speak to me today. I'm open. Speak to my heart. And so people, listen to this. This is a good word. People who don't get anything out of church primarily don't put anything into church. And so if you come in and say, well, I tried that. It didn't do anything for me. Maybe you weren't putting anything into church. Isaiah promises right here in chapter 58 that when we honor the Sabbath, God will become our delight. I want God to be my delight. I want Him to be first in my life. And so, again, this seems like a much better way to rest. And thirdly, just come to church with expectation and anticipation. God wants you to draw near to Him. God wants to speak into your life. God longs for you to relate to Him. I don't totally understand that, but I know that God longs for us to have a relationship with Him, to be in right relationship. That's why He sent Jesus. And so just come prepared. Come with expectations. Even if the preacher is boring, or even if the music isn't exactly what you like, come expecting God to move and to touch your heart in ways you might not even expect might happen. So, with that in mind, why do we worship on Sunday? I've got to talk about that just briefly. Well, when the Old Testament talks about the Sabbath, and this is going to be my last point, talk about this, but when you read it in the Old Testament, it's a designated amount of time. It's from sundown on Friday until sundown on Saturday. That was the Sabbath time period where they were to honor the Lord and rest from work and worship the Lord. But in the New Testament, and you can't deny this, I see evidence that believers or followers of Jesus began to gather and meet and worship the Lord on what they called the Lord's Day, which was Sunday. What's significant about Sunday? That's the day that Jesus rose from the grave. The ladies came and they found that tomb empty. And they knew that Christ had completed the work that He'd set out to do. And as they began to understand His plan, and they received Him as Savior and Lord, it just made sense that Sunday was the day to worship, to focus on. And so the Sabbatarian principle seemed to fade out. And in the early church, we see them meeting on the first day of the week. Like in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. We're going through Acts right now on Sunday nights. On the first day of the week, we gathered together to break bread and to worship. So that's the last point I want to make today. The fourth commandment points us to the redemptive work of Christ. That's what people fail to see when they get caught up in arguments about how we observe the Sabbath, when we observe the Sabbath, what we do and what we don't do. I'll let your conscience decide that. I've got a couple things here to say at the very end. But this is the element that I believe is very important in the Sabbath, the most important thing. You know what I say all the time. The Old Testament foreshadows what Christ fulfilled. Christ is all over the Old Testament. And it's true in the fourth commandment. You see, the Sabbath was a special sign between Israel and the Lord that God was going to complete a work in his people, a covenant work. And so notice what Moses associates the Sabbath with. Here in Exodus 20, he cites the work of God in creation. But you may not know this. This is not the only place that he gives the Ten Commandments. Moses also gives them in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 15, his focus is on something else. It's on redemption. Listen to what it says. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. So I think that we can say pretty safely, because this is God's inspired word, that first of all, the Sabbath represents God's deliverance for Israel in ancient times, but for us in our day and time. He's delivered you from slavery. You don't have to be in bondage anymore. You can be free. And if the Son of Man sets you free, you will be free indeed. That's the Sabbath principle that's ultimately fulfilled in the work of Christ. So write this down. This will be your last point today. The Sabbath is ultimately fulfilled in Christ. That's why in Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, it says, therefore, don't let anyone judge you in regard to food or drink or the matter of a festival or new moon or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of what was to come. The substance is Christ. That's why it says in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, therefore, a Sabbath rest remains for God's people. For the person who has entered his rest has rested from his own works, just as God did from his. So what that's saying is that Jesus did for you what you couldn't do for yourself. I'll reiterate what I've said all through this series. You're not saved by keeping the commandments. You keep the commandments because you are saved. Christ has come into your heart and cleansed you and forgiven you, and you're now a new creation in him. Ignatius put it like this. He was an early church father. Christians no longer observe the Sabbath, but direct their lives toward the Lord's day, in which our lives are refreshed by him and his death. Just as the deliverance from Egypt was the heart of the Mosaic Sabbath, so the redemption accomplished through Jesus Christ is remembered on our Lord's day. That's the attitude. So just a couple things, and then I'm going to finish up today. What if I'm required to work on Sunday? Some of you are here today, but maybe you have to work some Sundays. Well, the Bible seems to indicate that there are some jobs that are necessary on Sunday. Jesus picked the heads of grain on a Sunday. He healed on the Sabbath day. And so I think it's good to care for your animals on a Sunday. I don't think you should not care for your animals because it's Sabbath day. It's appropriate to heal and to help others. Some of you are healthcare workers. I'm glad that you work. Believe me, I'm very glad that you work on the Sabbath day or on the Lord's day. It's always acceptable to do good on the Sabbath. Maybe a better question to ask is, why are you working on Sunday? Are you working on Sunday because you need a second job and you're not handling your, managing your finances well? Maybe there's a little bit of a misprioritization there. Or you're working for the overtime. Or have you asked for a Sunday off? Maybe you can't get every Sunday off, but maybe you can't every so often. Have you dared to trust God by closing your business on a Sunday if you're a business owner? And if you do have to work, maybe you can still find time to worship at other times. Maybe you can come on Sunday night or come on Wednesday or find another day of the week to have your Sabbath renewal and rest. So that brings me to my last thing I want to mention today. What is appropriate then on Sunday? What should we be doing or not doing on a Sunday if we're going to make that our day of rest? Well, again, our first priority is always with the Lord. Take time to worship and be with him and spend time with him. That's a non-negotiable. But it's also a day of rejuvenation. It ought to be a day where you're rejuvenated. And it's not meant to restrict us. So, first of all, I would say the Lord's Day is a day for family. Make sure that when you take time to observe the Sabbath, that you spend time with your family, with your children, with your parents. Jesus ministered on the Sabbath, so it's not wrong to do that. We know that. So it also ought to be a day for ministry. We ought to be doing ministry on the Sabbath day. That's a great day to make that phone call, to write that card, to reach out to that person, or encourage that person. Do something for someone else on the Sabbath day. Just know that this is a special day. The Sabbath day, the Lord's day, is a special day. It's a day for rest. It's a day for worship and prayer. It's a day of ministry and family. We need to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes now. We're going to close out with a song in just a moment. But I want you to hear me. The point of all these commandments, and I keep coming back to this, is the gospel. Jesus Christ wants to be the Lord of your life. He wants to save you, to cleanse you, to forgive you. And if that hasn't happened, why wouldn't this be the day that you would want to repent and believe? Is there anything that would keep you from repenting and believing? God's grace is free. It is by grace through faith that we are saved. Now, yes, you're making a commitment to surrender to Him, to turn away from sin and selfish living and to live for Him. I know there's a cost to that, but it is so worth it. Because the problem is without that, we're broken. And you may feel that brokenness or that emptiness right now in your heart and your life. And you don't like it. And you're trying to escape that brokenness, but there's nothing you can do to escape it. Only Jesus can satisfy that. Only Jesus can fill that hole that's in your heart. Jesus told that woman at the well, I mentioned that a couple sermons ago, that He offers living water. And you'll never thirst again. And so, you still live your life to the full. You still, and you're not a perfect person, but you've got that need, that greatest need, that brokenness filled when you repent and believe and you trust Him and you ask Him to save you and forgive you. And then what you're doing is you're able to recover and pursue His plan for your life. You can walk with Him. You can let Him guide you. You can follow this owner's manual that we call the Holy Word of God. And so, maybe your next step today is to come into a saving faith, to make a public profession of that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and soon follow in believer's baptism. But others, I suspect, in this room maybe already have done that, and you're believers, but you've just gotten misaligned. Remember how we talked about following the true North Star, those navigators, those mariners in the early times? Maybe you've gotten your eyes off true north, off the Lord. It's so easy to do in our culture today. We're so mixed up and messed up. Maybe today you just need to get back to where you need to be. And so whatever it is you need to do, I hope that people here today will be bold enough and courageous enough to take next steps or apply them tomorrow or next week in their job, in their career, in their lives. Let me pray for you, and then we're going to close out with a song. And if anyone needs to come forward for any reason today, any reason at all, you just want to come and pray at this altar, you feel free to do that. This altar is always open. We don't want it to be hindered. We want you to come if you feel the Holy Spirit speaking to you today. Father, I love You, and I'm so grateful that You show us how to live and enjoy the abundant life on this earth, how to live well. You help us to be ready when that last day comes on this earth and we die and we leave these earthly bodies. You promise us an eternal home. But not only that, Lord, right now, in the here and now, You've given us the opportunity to have a relationship with You, the God of the universe. What an amazing thing that is. And Lord, we can be rightly related to You through Jesus Christ, because He paid the penalty. He lived perfectly, and then He died sacrificially, rose from the grave the third day. And Lord, we can also live in a way that pleases You. Through the power of the Holy Spirit who dwells inside of us, we can live in ways where we keep the commandments to a level that we can never keep them in our own strength. So thank You, Lord, for these reminders today. As Your Spirit is speaking to different people in different ways, encourage, exhort, reassure, and I pray that people would make a move towards You, because You promise that if we draw near to You, You will draw near to us. And we need You, Lord. I need You every day and every hour. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.